In your Bibles, if you'll turn to John chapter 15, we're going to take a reading lesson starting in verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12 through 17. This was Jesus speaking to his disciples. And for those of you that were at Bible week this week, this is something that we've read several times. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father, ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." In Isaiah 55, speaking about God's word, it says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." That's my prayer this morning, that God's word would be used for God's purposes and that we would hear a word from the Lord. Our text this morning from John chapter 15 comes directly after Jesus said that he was the vine and we are the branches, speaking about the relationship that we are to have with Jesus, that we're not merely to know about God. When we think about what God wants for us in our life, it's not that just so we would know about him, that we would have orthodox beliefs, but that we would know him and that we would abide in him. And so Jesus teaches this throughout John chapter 15. His message is that I'm the life source and you are the ones that receive spiritual life from me. And you receive spiritual life when you're connected to me. And when you're connected to me by faith, then I will flow my life through you and your life will be fruitful. And he gives the illustration of a vine and its branches. And he says, if a branch is disconnected from the vine, it withers and it becomes fruitless. That picture is a picture of us, a picture of our relationship with God. And if we're connected to the Lord, then our life is fruitful. But if we're not connected to the Lord, then we'll wither and perish and die. So that was the lesson in Jesus being the vine and the true vine. But then he starts with what we read this morning. And we spoke this week and taught on friends of Jesus. That's going to be my title this morning. But verse 15, Jesus looked at his disciples, and I want you to picture this, that his disciples are gathered around him. These are people that he knows. These are people that he has saved and that he has called unto himself. And he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And that's where I want to focus this morning, where he said, "I have called you friends." And our text this morning would be, our title would be Friends of Jesus. Friends of Jesus. And I have just a few things that points this morning, if you will, that I want us to cover and think about. And my heart right now just desires for people to know the Lord. And I'm glad I feel that way because I know that God feels that way. I know that God desires for people to know Him. And He could desire anything that He chooses. But His desire is that you would know Him. That you would be saved. That you would be His friend. And so as I was meditating upon this week, all week I was thinking about this verse and these passages. And I prayed, Lord, give me a heart for people. Give me the heart that You have for people, that I would desire for them to know You the way that You desire for them to know You. And so my heart this morning is just full, wanting you to know Jesus, and not just to know about Him, but to know Him and to be His friend. So the first thing Jesus talks about is, He said, I give you a commandment. Look at verse 12. He said, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, earlier in this same book, Jesus said this was a new commandment. And it's not a new commandment that God wants us to love. In fact, from the earliest books in the Old Testament, God desired for His people to love God with all of their being, to love their neighbor as their self. That teaching is as old as God's revelation. He tells us from the beginning that His commandment was that we should love God in our life, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. When Jesus said those were the two greatest commandments, He was quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, and just sharing that these are the heart. This is the heart of the commands of God. But these are the commandments that God has always had for us, that we would love Him and that we would love other people. We make religion so hard, don't we? If we would just fall in love with God, if God would just get a hold of our hearts, that we would just fall in love with Him, it would fix a lot of our problems. It would cause us to love other people. And if we loved Him and loved others, so much of the things that we worry about would be settled. But this commandment that He gave, He said it was new. And I want to just turn your attention back a couple of chapters to John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also should love one another. By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now again, He says, this is a new commandment, that ye love one another. And I think this way, so you have to forgive me. I'm like, well, that commandment is really old, so what about it is new? Well, the second part of what He said was new. That ye love one another as I have loved you. The newness of the command is that we're to love others as He loved us. Now that gets us thinking this morning, how did Jesus love us? If we're going to love other people the way that He loves us, we have to know something about the way that He loves us so that we can then return that love to others. By the way, as we'll dig into that here in just a moment, but He also says that you love others as I have loved you, and by this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if ye have love one to another. He tells us that the defining mark of true Christianity is love that comes from the heart for God, but also for other people, for the disciples and probably for the world. And I want to pause for just a moment and have us reflect on how we know, like, where is God working? Who are God's true disciples? And everybody's trying to answer this question. You know, where is it that we find the truth? Where is it that we find God's people? How will we know if we've come across true religion? Surely you've asked that question. I know that when I was seeking and looking at different churches and visiting, and I would say, I want to know that I'm in the right place, hearing the truth, that I'm where God wants me to be, that I'm a part of a church that God recognizes, that I'm where I know that they're truly His. And then I didn't realize this when I was younger, but that He made it very clear how you would know. You would know because the people would have genuine love for each other in the same way that He has loved us. He said, this is how you'll know. You will feel it. You will sense it. You will get a perception that God is there. And I don't think you have to wonder about that. And maybe you run across God's presence and you might feel condemned in one way. And a lot of people do when they come to true religion. The first thing they feel is condemned because their soul is not right with God. You know, when I was lost, I didn't have a good feeling between me and God. In fact, my relationship with Him was broken and I was in contrition. When I would think about God, whenever I was lost, it wasn't a good feeling, but yet I could sense that He wasn't rejecting me. It was through love that I felt conviction, and I couldn't explain it. I knew that God loved me, but yet I knew I had offended Him, and it caused me to seek the Lord. You know, God's true disciples aren't where the show is. And that's what everybody seems to be looking for. The smoke and mirrors, the show, the good music, the great activities. And I'm not saying those things. I'm not condemning all of those things. But what I am saying is that's not what we should be looking for. What we should be looking for is the presence of God. And we'll know the presence of God because God is love. We will feel the love of God from heaven by the presence of the Spirit, but also through the love that the people of God have for each other, for Him, for you. You see, when God works and when God moves and you have God's Spirit present, it feels like love. And He says, people will know that you're truly and genuinely My disciples because you love one another. The church has been hindered. The church has been hindered by thinking that the mark of the true disciples is orthodox belief. Meaning that as long as we're right, that we're the true people of God. We have been hindered by thinking that way. And I believe in right belief. I think we should believe the Bible. We should study it. We should try to believe those things that are true and right. But the grand mark of true disciples is not that you've got all the answers right. It's that God's in the midst. That in the midst of an imperfect people, there is a perfect God that makes Himself known. And in the feeling of His presence, you sense genuine love. Now, how did He love us? I wanted to just flip over to another book of John, 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. This was written by the same one that wrote the gospel account, but this is a letter that he wrote, a general letter to all the churches. And it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Skipping down to verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God love his brother also. So I want to wrap up this first point by saying this commandment that we have from God that's new is that we love each other the way He has loved us. And the way that he has loved us is by giving his life for our sins. You see, we know the love of God. It says not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that we love God because he first loved us. And so, really speaking, we can't fulfill the command of God to love other people the way that we should until we understand something about the way that God loves us, and that comes through salvation. Salvation is when you repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus and you find him at the cross, because it's there at the cross of Calvary that we learn about the love that God has for us. What do I mean by that? Well, there you can see Jesus dying for your sins. There you can see a man who never sinned, the blood flowing down his brow and the crown of thorns upon his head and the shame of his nakedness there on the cross. And you go there to the cross and you see that God allowed his son to be a living sacrifice for you so that he can pay the sin debt that you owe. That's the propitiation. You know, we all have a broken relationship with God, every one of us. We have severed it because of sin. When we do something that's against the will of God, we have sinned against God, and the wrath of God is upon us. Now you might say, well, yeah, but I've been pretty good. I've kept most of the commandments. But the Bible says if you've broken even one of the commandments, then you're guilty of all of them. So though a man may say, I've never murdered, but you have committed adultery, then are you not a sinner according to God's law as an adulterer or as an adulteress? Or maybe you say, I've never done any of those things, but I've lied. I've bore false witness. Now I try not to lie, but I find within me this curious thing that when I try to do the right thing, the wrong thing is present with me and I can't get a hold of this thing. It's like it's not really who I am, but I seem to keep doing things that are against what even I know are right. You see, you're proving that you know that you're a sinner by nature. See, all of us have a broken relationship with God, and it's because we have chosen to sin. And when we sin, it breaks our relationship with God to where we no longer have fellowship with him. At the cross, God is offering a sacrifice on our behalf to say, you may come back to me. Your sins I have laid on Jesus. Jesus willingly died for your sins, and in that you can see the love of God. There is no salvation without the cross, by the way. People want to believe in this God in the sky that accepts us for who we are, that looks past our sins, and it's kind of like the cheerful old grandfather. And he's benevolent, and when you do something against him, he'll say, oh, son, I love you anyway. You know, I know we're all imperfect. Just come on back. It's okay. And you know, we like to think of God that way, but the Bible doesn't describe him that way. The Bible describes God as a holy God, a God that's pure, a God that desires and demands purity, demands holiness, a God of wrath, but also a God of love. And that's why the cross is the perfect picture of the love of God. Because there we see the wrath of God being poured out, and it should have come on us, but instead he put it on his dear son. And Jesus took that willingly. He went to the cross for you and for me, and he died for you and for me. And he said, this is the great commandment, that you love other people the way I have loved you. But if you don't know anything about the love of God, because you've never experienced the life that comes from the cross, then you've got to start there. You've got to go to God and say, you know, I'm going to scrap everything that I have done. I'm going to count it as nothing. And I'm going to get rid of my preconceived notions. And I'm going to leave it all behind. And I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to say, no salvation for me except for through the cross. No good thing do I bring. I leave it all behind. Only in the righteousness of Christ do I trust. Only in the blood do I claim salvation. And see, when you stop trying to save yourself and you start going to God who loves you so much that He gave His Son for you, and you finally lay it down. We live in a generation, and I'm not mad, I'm just full. We live in a generation that doesn't know anything about this, about being convicted of sin before God, and about knowing that salvation only comes through the cross. Because much of religion today is, as I heard it said one time, walk the aisle, smile a while religion. It's just feel good. As long as I take the name of Jesus upon my lips, then everything is okay. But the Bible says there has to be a death. There has to be a laying down. There has to be repentance. There has to be a heartfelt contrition. There has to be a man struggling with his sin, trusting in God, and being saved and being converted by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what saves a man. That's what saves a woman. That's what saves a child, is Holy Spirit repentance and regeneration. And we need that. And it's the same today in 2022 as it was in the days of the disciples. But He says, "You have to, my new commandment is this, not that just you love people, but that you love people the way I love them." Now think of that. Jesus looks at His disciples and they're like, "Well, how are you going to show us your love?" See, because his crucifixion hadn't happened yet. "I want you to love people the way I love you." And some of them could have asked, "How is that?" Well, John later says, "Well, He loves us and became a propitiation for our sins." So how do we love other people that way? Well, first of all, we have to trust in the one that died for us. We have to be saved. But then we have to love other people with a selfless and a sacrificial love, saying, "Not my will be done. I'll lay down my will. Not my preferences first. How can I serve you?" That's godly love. I want to tell you, the love of God will fix everything. It'll make us better husbands. It'll make us better dads. It'll make us better citizens, better church members. If we went about this life loving people the way that Jesus loved us, and could you imagine the power? If, I don't know how many's here, over 100 people probably, but let's say this group just loved people the way that Jesus loved us. It would change our community. And if enough people that name the name of Christ would love people the way that Jesus loved us, it would change our world. I want revival just like you do. I want to see this world turned around. I'd love it. I would love it if righteousness prevailed in our country. It's going to take God's people following the command to love people the way that Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us and laid His life down. This is not natural. It's supernatural. But He didn't ask us to do anything that He wouldn't help us accomplish. Because God can help us love others that way. He can help us love our wives more than we love ourselves. He can help us love our children more than we love ourselves. To love our church more than we love ourselves. To love our God supremely. He can teach us to do that. And whenever we live that way, with the love of God flowing through our life, the one who saved us, living through us, it's powerful. Remember, He was talking to His disciples. He was wanting to see the world turned upside down. How are you going to do it? You don't need a sword. You don't need an army. You need God's love played out in real life. Pray that God would help us to do that. We'd have the ability to keep that commandment. And let me tell you, just this morning, if you're outside, you don't know about the love of God in your life, seek God. He'll put that love in your heart. It'll change your whole life. Change your whole perspective. Change everything about your world. There's something about living this life with God's love in your heart that fixes so many things, and it's hard for me to even describe it with words. Point two, he talks about a stunning relationship. A stunning relationship. Look at verse 14 of John 15. So first he gave us a new commandment, and then he lets us in on this. So when you read the Bible, I know some of you are counting down the minutes until I'm done. But others of you are really interested in what this Bible is saying. When you read the Bible, read it with some awe and wonder. Because at first you'll read it and you'll go, what's he even talking about? But then you'll begin reading it and it'll come open to you. And that's what the Spirit's role is in the Christian's life. It's not to give us some foreign message from heaven that nobody's ever heard. He illuminates the Bible to us. You know, I was telling my wife the other day, I was like, you know, how do we instill in people a love for God's Word to where they'll go and read it themselves and then know what God is saying because they read the Bible themselves? And I've been stewing on that a little bit for a while. And the answer is, I can. That's unfortunate, but I came to that realization that I can. But may God get a hold of your heart. May you find that you love this Word. And may you open it up whenever you have some free time and read a scripture. And may God speak to you. You see, it's not just on Sunday morning at church that God speaks. God should be speaking to you and you have a relationship with Him throughout the week. So read it with some awe and wonder. Go to it and say, I wonder what God said about whatever. Just start reading it. And He has a way. He has a way of giving you what you need when you need it. So I just want to encourage God's people. Dust it off. Blow off the dust. Open it up. Turn to the beginning of a book and read it and say, God, I can't understand. Can you help me? Can you help me understand? And He has a way of illuminating it, making it alive to you. Do that. If you're seeking God but you're not sure where to start, start praying. It's not rocket science. Start asking Him. If you've got on your mind right now, I really want to seek God, but I'm not really sure how to seek God. Start there. Pray to the Lord and say something like, Lord, I want to seek You, but I'm not sure how to seek You. I need Your help to even know how. And start there and start praying to Him. And He has a way of leading like nobody else can do. Look, I can't get you there. I hate to tell you, I can't do it for you. And neither can the person sitting next to you. They can't do it for you, but God can. So go to it with some awe and wonder. And I read this and I'm like, wow. In John 15, He says this. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. So we talked about that, how He laid His life down for us. You are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's interesting. Let's keep going. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from My Father I have made known to you. Now just hold on a minute. He called us friends? Just think about that. Put it yourself with those disciples. They're all gathered around Him and they're hearing His teaching. You know, I have not called you servants. I have called you friends. Now the word servant means a slave. And so it's interesting that He said that in order for you to be a friend of Jesus, you have to do whatsoever He commands you. But He said, but I will not call you a slave. I'm going to call you not a doulos, which is the word for servant or slave, but a philos, a very dear friend. You see, only two men in the Old Testament were called friends of God. Only two men. One man directly and one man as an aside. Moses was called a friend of God as an aside. What I mean by that is he was speaking to God. And, you know, he was the one that received the glory that was so great when he was in the presence of God that he had to wear a veil when he came down from the mountain. And they said about Moses that God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. See the awe and wonder? What would that have been like? To just have a conversation with God like you have with your friend. And they said about Moses that they were afraid of him because he just talked to God like a man talks to his friend. The second man was Abraham. And he was the one that was called a friend of God directly on multiple occasions. And really with the friendship that Abraham had with God, it was more about the fact that he trusted him. In James, it says that, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so when I read this, I think about that kind of close relationship that Moses had, and how that when he was talking to God, he just communed with him like a man talks to his friend, and about how Abraham believed God, and that was when God spoke to him in Genesis and said, look at the stars. As many as the stars are in the heaven, so shall your number of children be. And as many as the sand is at the seashore, that's how many your offspring will be. And you know what Abraham said? I'm childless. I don't have any children. I'm an old man. My wife is past being able to have children. And you're saying I'm going to be the father of many nations? Funny joke, God. But then God said, look, I am going to bring you a child. In the time of life, your old wife will have a baby. And your children will be as many as the stars and as many as the sand of the seashore. And it says, Abraham believed God. So the trust that he had was when there was no reason to trust except for the word of God. He just clung to God and said, I just believe him. I think that's all important when we think about what Jesus said about being a friend. You know, I didn't call you a slave. You're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. But I didn't call you a slave. I called you a dear friend. Those disciples gathered around must have had their heart leap. You mean like Moses? You mean like Abraham? Here's what Jesus is saying. Be in awe. If you will trust Christ. If you will trust God and have the faith of Abraham and of Moses and of all the men of old, if you'll follow Jesus, if you'll serve Him, and you'll submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ, and that's really what He meant when He says, you're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you, here's the word for you. You have to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. It's not about following a list of rules and commandments. It's about submitting yourself to the Lordship of Christ. There are some people that are in this fruitless debate about whether or not that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. And I think it's a silly debate. Because Jesus says that you can't just come to Him and accept His salvation and not submit to Him as Lord. You just can't do that. He doesn't allow for that. He said, you're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. So in other words, in your life, let's get down to real life. You have to surrender to the Lordship of Christ and of God over your life. But if you do, He will not make you a slave. He will make you a dear friend. And He said, I'll let you know. He said, you guys around here are not my slaves. You're my friends. And I want you to know how you can know this. A slave doesn't know what's going on when the master tells what's happening. He doesn't tell his slaves, but a master will tell his friends. He said, I have told you everything that God has told me. I have revealed it to you. You are my friends. Could you imagine the disciples and how that they must have felt so included, so special? So wonderful to know that like Abraham and Moses, that they were called a friend of God. Do you know that when you get saved, when you finally surrender to His Lordship over your life and you come to Him, He invites you in, though you lay your life down like a servant. That's the way you got to come. And even the Apostle Paul, when he would address his letters, go back and read the beginning of Paul's letters and how many times that he said he's a doulos, a servant of Jesus Christ. See, he saw himself as a servant. Listen, God saw him as a friend. He saw himself as one who had laid down and given up everything and had no choice. Whatever God wants, I'll follow His will. I'm a doulos. I'm a servant of Jesus. But Jesus looked at him and said, "You're my dear friend." And that's the way it is for us. As long as you try to control, you're a slave to your own passions and lusts. But when you lay it down, He takes you in as a friend. Last point. And we'll be done. A choice to be made. A choice to be made. And this part of the scripture wasn't apparently connected, but it is. Go on down in chapter 15, verse 16. Then he says to them, "You have not chosen me." And the word "ye," I keep saying "you," and my daughter corrected me this week when she was doing memory verses. She said, "It says ye, Dad." And I said, "I know, but I say you." So what does word "ye" mean? "Ye" means y'all. "Thou" means you. "You" means you. "Ye" means y'all. Okay, now, see, you get it now, because that's Polk County. "Y'all have not chosen me." Who's y'all? It's his disciples. It's a powerful moment. I didn't see how powerful this was. He looks at them. He says, "You all have not chosen me. I have chosen you." "And ordained you that you should go forth and bear much fruit." Sorry. How many of them do you think felt like, "Am I in the right place?" Like Matthew, a tax collector. Nobody accepted Matthew. Jesus said, "Matthew, you've not chosen me. I chose you. John, you didn't choose me. That's not why you're here. I chose you. I got a work for you to do." This is why, one of the reasons why it's so unfortunate today, so many people talk about them accepting Jesus. Don't you know if all it is you accepting Him, you wonder, did you do that good enough? Or, "I did this, and because I did this, I'm saved." Are you sure? Those men that stood around Jesus and He said, "You're not here because you chose me. You're here because I chose you." Don't you know when they heard that word from Jesus, they all knew they belonged? When we think about the God of the universe, the one that created all things, that is in absolute holiness, that pours out His wrath against sin and unrighteousness, and that is otherworldly, that Isaiah says that His ways are high above our ways, that they're past finding out, that when we start thinking about God, anything we think about is too little. And we're going to call Him our friend? How presumptuous. It is presumptuous. And people hear Christians talk and they say, "You say you hear from God? You say you're God's son, God's daughter? How presumptuous." Well, it would be if I was the one that did it. I accept Jesus. Big deal. What say do you have in this matter anyway? What claim, what right to claim do you have? How important do you think you are? If every one of those guys said, well, I accept Jesus, man, I hope he's going to use me. I'm following him as best I can. I hope he doesn't leave me. You think he's done with us? I mean, I started down this journey. You think I'm going to finish it? You see, when it's about what we do, it's all insufficient. But when he looked them in the eyes and said, you all have not chosen me. I've chosen each one of you, and I've ordained you that you should be fruitful. Get a hold of that one. When you know that God reached down from heaven and spoke to your heart by the Spirit and said, you're mine. Me? Do you know the things I've done? Do you know the thoughts I have? Do you know the life that I've lived? Me? Yes, you. Put that in modern application. How do we hear that voice from Jesus? We hear it by the Spirit. God can still speak to our hearts the way that Jesus spoke to these men and say to us, I have chosen you. I have saved you. Where does assurance come from? It comes from the voice of God. You'll never have assurance if you don't get it from the voice of God. But when you get a hold of that from the voice of God, you'll know that you know that you know. And then you can do something. These guys were paralyzed until they knew that he had chosen them and he had appointed them to bear much fruit. And now they had to have said, okay then, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How can I live this out? If you're my friend because you've called me your friend and you've chosen me to be your disciple and you told me that I've appointed you to bear much fruit, how? He just says, just keep being connected to me. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. You know, fruitfulness comes in your life when you connect, when you're connected to Christ. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to make it work. You just have to do what he says. If you just do what he says in your life, fruitfulness will come as a byproduct. That connectedness to Christ, he said, you're my friend if you do whatever I say. Submit to him. Just do what he leads you to do. And fruitfulness will come. Fruitfulness will come in your family. Fruitfulness will come in your work. Fruitfulness will come in terms of people being saved through your influence. It doesn't take a super Christian. In fact, there's no super Christians. There's no other category. There's just Christians. There's just the branches. There's just the friends. There's just the brothers and sisters. There's just common men and women that he works through. What a wonderful and awesome choice that he makes for us. And lastly, when does he make it? There's people that say, well, his election happened in past eternity before the world was ever formed. Do you think they got that from this? No. They remember the day that he chose them. It happened in time. Peter just fell before Jesus when he picked him out. And Matthew left everything. There was a day in which God said, come unto me. Are you talking to me? Come unto me. I'll make you a fisher of men. I just dropped their nets. They left. He said, you didn't come after me. I came after you. And I got a plan for you in your life. Praise God. Praise God. And I feel like God, even today, is coming after you. Like he came after me. And he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have appointed you that you would be fruitful. And they said, okay, make me a slave. Just make me a slave in your house. I'm not worthy to be called a child. And he said, no, I've not called you slaves. I've called you friends. You want that? That's what he has to offer. You just got to come to him. You got to respond. You got to seek him. You got to surrender. But when you surrender and let him take hold, oh, the beauty of what he does with the man's heart or the man's life when he lays hold of that. Amen. Why don't we have a song, Sister Guyana? As we stand together and sing, maybe the Lord is stirring in your heart in some way and drawing you. Maybe you feel like you need to pray, or you feel like you need to just talk to the Lord. During this time of invitation, you're welcome to do that. You don't need me to say that. God lets you know that. But we just encourage you to follow the Spirit this morning as we all stand and sing.